Two of them are pastor. Brother Sean is in the business world. He's the manager of Best Buy right over here by Cowboys Stadium. I'm very proud of them. Very proud of their ministries, their lives, their family. They gave us 9 beautiful grandkids. We raised 3 sons. My wife had no girls. She now has 6 beautiful granddaughters and 3 grandsons. So the name Ogdy goes on, whether you like it or not. Amen. Let's stand together. 1 Corinthians 16, one verse, and I'll probably leave that pretty quickly, but I will develop it a little before we do. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Father in heaven, we love you. Lord, I'm nervous this morning. And in a way, Lord, I hope I never get over that. I thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, for your long-suffering toward us. Not only for repentance and salvation's sake, but just for Christian living. Lord, I pray this morning you'd speak through me, please. I desire to be a blessing. I desire to give to these men your word, your principles, your truths, not mine. And I pray, God, you'd help me now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach to you this morning on this title, God is looking for men of steel and men of velvet. Now, I don't believe in effeminate young men. I believe we have a role reversal in our country today that is almost sickening. And that's because men are not taking up the area of leadership in their homes as they should. But I want to talk to you about some other things I think that are very important. More than once, the Apostle Paul exhorts believers to be good soldiers. In this one short verse here, there are 4 exhortations given with a definite military tone to them. For example, look at it when he says, watch ye. As Christians and especially Christian men, we must always be on guard. We must always maintain a position and relationship with our Lord that will bring honor and glory to Him rather than bringing reproach or shame upon our name. The enemies we've got are no doubt many. Satan is a great arch enemy. But our flesh is an enemy. We blame a lot of things on Satan that we ought to be blaming on ourselves. I don't want to bring reproach on my name. I don't want to bring reproach on our name. I'm talking about as fundamental independent Baptist. And there's too much of that today as well. I don't want to bring reproach on my church's name. I don't want to bring reproach on my family name. I'm proud of being an Ogdy. Even though a unique name, I'm very proud to be Carl Ray Ogdy Jr. I was named Buster when I was born, and I like Buster until I got older and got kind of polished up, and Carl's better. I don't want to bring reproach on my family name. The Bible says, again, stand fast in the faith. You and I as men are to guard against false doctrine, teaching of error, be careful not to allow influence either from within or without the assembly, the church, and the family unit that would cause us as Christian men to deviate from the truth of the Word of God. Then it says, quit you like men. When we think of the word quit, we automatically think of stopping what we might be doing, getting out of fellowship, quitting our job, or getting out of fellowship with man or fellowship with God, or out of the responsibility that God has placed us in. Or God forbid, a marriage relationship. This word quit, however, in our text, has to do with equipping you and I as men of God. Men of steel as well as men of velvet. There is no place in God's spiritual army for a coward. And I believe the reason we don't accept responsibilities as men, according to the principal truths of the Word of God, we're just literally, let's just get honest, we're afraid. We're cowards. There's no place for a spiritual coward in the army of the Lord. The God who saved you, who furnishes you with grace and with courage, needed to be the man, the kind of man the Lord desires for us to be, is available to every one of us. Even though we as Christians, and especially Christian men, hear me, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, And God says at the end of that verse to stand, to be strong, to stand our ground. I like the scripture of God before us, who or what can be against us. I want to preach this morning on the subject, a man of steel and a man of velvet. Years ago when I was teaching at the Norris Bible Baptist Institute, Dr. Terry Rigsby, which is a fine Christian man, by the way, handed me a book written by an author Carl Sandburg, had written about it, also written some poetry, on a man of steel and a man of velvet. When I thought about this meeting, I thought about that phrase. And so I went and dug out the book and looked a little things up, and so I named the message, and I borrowed that from Carl Sandburg, a man of steel and a man of velvet. I want you to understand, that's the kind of man that God is looking for in the home, at the workplace, in the church. Carl Sandburg paid tribute to our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. He wrote about him, many, many things about him, and said, not often in the story of mankind does a man arrive on earth who is both steel and velvet, who is as hard as a rock and soft as a drifting fog, who holds in his heart and mind the paradox of a terrible storm and peace, unspeakable and perfect. Abraham Lincoln demonstrated then and now how that man can possess both a will of iron but a heart of tenderness. Nothing deterred our 16th president from dealing with the hard things during the American Civil War. From his noble cause, from his noble position, few persons have ever endured, listen now, more criticism and more detractors than Abraham Lincoln. Yet he was no more a man of steel than he was a man of velvet. Let me give you an example. When General Robert E. Lee surrendered his army, Lincoln sent an unexpected messenger with a message to the enemy commander of that day, although he was my commander. The South still lives. Now you have to understand the spirit of Robert E. Lee at this time. He was broken. He was a broken man, a child of God, but a broken man at this moment. His spirit was at the lowest ebb it had ever been. And here's what Abraham Lincoln, hear me, a man of steel, a man who made decisions that some of us couldn't have made. Here's what he told Robert E. Lee. Tell your men they may keep their horses. They'll need them for plowing. Tell your men that they can keep their guns, their rifles, because they'll need them for hunting. And history records it and documents it that when Robert E. Lee read those words, he wept. Robert E. Lee was one of the toughest men you'll ever read about. One of the strongest men you'll ever read about, making major decisions, detractors and critics of all kinds. And yet that man stood his ground. Abraham Lincoln stood his ground. And by the way, today we are the United States of America. That's a great story. And a true story. But let me tell you a greater story this morning. It's also true. There is another man that fulfilled that description better than any man could ever do. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Above all things, while on this earth, Jesus was a perfect man. He had steel-like traits. He had vibrancy. He had a vibrant health. He had intelligence. He was decisive in his leadership qualities. He was righteous. He dealt with righteous indignation and powerful persuasiveness, if you will. However, Jesus also presented to us many of the velvet qualities. What do you mean, preacher? How many believe he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How many believe he's God in the flesh? Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. But above all that, he was a humble man. Take your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians chapter number 2. You read some familiar scripture here. We always tend to drop down in the latter part of the chapter. Look at verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? He was God. But he made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Abraham Lincoln was a great president. Robert E. Lee, a great general and a great man of God and a great statesman. But there is none greater than the man, Christ Jesus. He's our example. Publicans and Pharisees criticize him for spending time with sinners. But Christ, who knew the sick and knew that the ones who needed a physician, said this. Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Aren't you glad? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I believe the perfect picture of Christ being both a man of steel and a man of velvet is found in Matthew 21 and verse 12. The Bible said Jesus went in the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the table of the money changers. I love it. I love it. And the seats of them that sold up. I can see it. I can picture it. Walking through it, turning the tables over and kicking the little baskets over and freeing all the birds. And everybody in there was upset, didn't know what to do. By the way, our Savior was not effeminate. Our Savior was a carpenter. I don't know about you, but if carpenters are in shape today, they was in more shape back then. Amen. However, in verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, listen, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I'm telling you, here he is cleansing the temple, turning it over, and said, this is my Father's house. It's to be a house, not a den of thieves, but a house of prayer. And then he sits down and heals the lame. That's a man of steel and a man of velvet. No matter how busy he was, Jesus always seemed to make time for the disadvantaged and sinners like you and me. And he still does. Compassion for others even caused Christ to weep on occasion. Family mattered to Jesus. Forgiveness of others mattered to Jesus. Can you say amen? I mean, how strong can you get at the foot of Calvary, Father? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Meekness is not a weakness. Meekness is a strength that is said in the Bible Moses had and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had. Men of steel and velvet together are what God has in mind for you and I as young men and old men alike. In both the Old and New Testament, God gives man authority to rule over his domain. But apparently, many men are not aware that they remain responsible for God's purpose in and through their lives in 2013. You've heard it said last night, and I'm going to say a few things this morning. Listen to me carefully, man. It's our fault. It's our fault that our homes are not what they're supposed to be. It's our fault that our nation is not what it's supposed to be. Do you realize in the vote, this year, the Judeo-Christian vote, Brother Way, was the lowest it's been in two elections. Are you listening to that? Do you realize that there were more women in certain circles that voted than men? Are you listening to this? And men, we've got to change that. We need to start it right here in this men's conference. Draw a line and say, it's over with. I'm going to be the man God created me to be. What is that? We ain't got but 2 points with 20 under each one. And I got that from Brother Chadwick last night. Number one, the man of steel. What is a man of steel? Well, let me give you several thoughts. Number one, he's a committed man. One who does what God instructs him to do, period. Amen. Let me give you some thoughts on that. It's one who provides for his family. We do know the Bible tells us, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. I've said it in the meeting this morning, I'm going to say it again. Gentlemen, there's jobs to be had out there. I drove by two of them on the way over here. Said, now hiring. Now hiring. You say, well, they only paid $10. How much are you making now? I'm talking about you that are out of work. Now, I'm not against unemployment. But 2 or 3 years of it's enough. Get a job. That's called character. Get a job. Support your wife. Support your children. Support your own respect. Get a job. Get you a lawnmower. Thank God, before I even say, my daddy taught me how to work. Work ethic. It's lacking today. But we need to be one who provides for his family. That's what a man of steel is. We're to provide the necessities for our family. Listen, but not spend all of our time just working for the luxuries of life. What do you mean? Well, we need food for the physical, no doubt. But listen to me, we need to provide spiritual food for the family. You heard about it. You heard about it last night. We need to take up the Bible. I'll get to that in just a moment. We need to take up some spiritual provision in our family. Secondly, a man of steel is one who protects his family. Protection from danger, no doubt. Don't mess with my wife. You can mess with my bird dog. You can mess with my sons. But don't mess with my wife. And by the way, I believe Jesus feels that way. We ought not mess with the bride. Amen. He's a bridegroom. By the way, gentlemen, when we're not what we're supposed to be in the local church, we're messing with the bride. Protection from danger. Let me give you another. Protection of our name. Protection from slander of our character, who we are. I said it a moment ago, said it in the meeting earlier, I'm proud of the name Ogden. I want my name to stand for something that is good and righteous. It hadn't always been that way, but it is today. Amen. And I have to guard that thing every day. My name is important to me. My name as a child of God is important. So I need to protect my family, protect their character, protect them from slander, protect them from difficulties or unnecessary knowledge of death. My wife does not have to know everything that's going on. Are y'all with me? Pastors, are you with me? In other words, they don't have to know everything. Don't mean to lie to them, but there's something they just don't need to know. Be prayerful and consider of what we let our wives and our children bear on their shoulders and in their minds. I agree that we ought not, pastors especially, or men in the ministry, go home and air out everything in front of our kids. But I got news for you. My kids are pretty smart. They seen things as they were growing up that I didn't have to tell them. Are y'all listening? And it came from the men in our churches. And so, gentlemen, listen to me. Hear me well. We need to protect our family as much as possible from those things. And then when your son comes up and says something to you, don't respond and say, well, they're just a bunch of sorry, no good for nothing. That's not going to help at all. You can say, well, they're just men. They got their opinion, and they may be wrong, but we're not going to let it mess up. We're going to continue on. By the way, it happens a lot when you have to make major decisions, kind of like Abraham Lincoln and Robert E. Lee, hard decisions. But you listen to them, and our kids and our wives don't need to know what we need to protect our family from that kind of danger. Then, not only one who protects his family, but number three, he plays with his family. What do you mean? Spends time with them. I'll say more about that in just a few minutes, but spends time with them. Okay? Now, I know Shane likes to talk about it. He never got to go on vacation with us. And he's been on Oprah Winfrey before. In fact, I think he's talking to Dr. Phil today. But he worked. But the boys went on vacation. The other two got to go, and we spent time together, enjoyed it together. We still do a lot of things together. We hunt together, fish together, all those things together. You need to learn to play with your family a little bit. It's not all about church. Not all about your bus ministry. It's not all about your Sunday school class. I believe you said something about that last night. It's about your wife. It's about your children. And by the way, it's about them good grandchildren that Brother Chadwick alluded to. So play with your family. Number four, points his family in the direction of the will of God. Points his family in the direction of the will of God as God presents them in Scripture. He determines the rules for the family to follow, such as Deuteronomy. Listen to it. Chapter 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate. I believe what God's saying is, his word needs to be evident in our homes and our lives. Years ago, when I was taught how to be the right kind of Christian husband and father, responsible for my home, my marriage, you know what I was given? Scriptures. The Bible. And counsel out of Scripture. And I've always desired, listen, that God be first in my life, and that I begin to take and make my marriage, my life, raising children according to the will of God. I like what God said about Abraham. God said about Abraham these words in Genesis 18, verse 19. Listen to it. God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Listen to it. God said, "I know Abraham. I know how he's going to conduct his family affairs. I know I'm going to be a part of it." How about your life? How about you as a dad this morning, or even you young men that one day will be a father and a husband? You got to learn now. Learn now. Don't wait. Listen, when I got married, I wasn't saved. My wife was Catholic. My marriage was shaky. Are y'all listening to me? When I got saved, I was an old drunkard, smoked two packs of cigarettes a day. You're looking at a wretched old sinner. But when God saved me, as I said, I got the real thing. And God changed my life. He changed my marriage. My marriage could have ended in divorce with another daddy and another this and another that. But thank God, because of the grace of Almighty God and Scripture in my heart and my life and counsel of my pastor, listen to me, listen to me. My marriage is 42 years young. Say, so you act like you're proud of that. I am. My son's got the same mom and daddy. They got the same grandchildren. I know that's not the case everywhere, and God can use people that's divorced, and I know that. But somewhere, somebody needs to draw a line and say it ought not have to be that way. Wouldn't you like to have God's approval in your life, gentlemen, as Abraham did? And yet Abraham was not a perfect person. I'll say more about that in a minute. Our homes are falling completely apart across America today. And no doubt across the world. We hear it on the mission field as well as at home. There's been a role reversal that needs to be reversed again. That is that the women in our family are taking control. The mothers, the wives, have had to become leaders. Not because of an absence of the physical man, even so, though some men have deserted their families, but an absence of the spiritual man. God help us. God help us. We need to take control of that and turn it around. Now don't get mad at me because I got a pet peeve here. All right? I'm sorry. If I'm on a long trip and I can't make it anymore, I let my wife drive a little. But I'm seeing more and more of this over the last decade. Driving up in church parking lots. Who's driving? The wife. No, the only thing I haven't seen yet, and it won't be long, they're going to go around and open the door for their husband. If that is you, stop it. Just stop it. You're supposed to be the man. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but where's chivalry? Chivalry is when you drive the vehicle, you lead the family, and then when you get somewhere, you get out, open the door for your wife. You go in the restaurant, wait till they be seated. In fact, pull out the chair if you don't have a chair and it's just a bench and it's a booth or whatever. Let her sit down first. Grab her hand, have prayer over the food. Brother Chav, you're going to love this. Just popped back in my mind. I shared it with men earlier. This morning my wife got up. I got real early, tried to be quiet. She got up. She walked in the living room and she said, "Honey, I just prayed for you." And she walked over to me and I said, "Well, thank you, dear. I'm nervous as cattle on a hot tin roof." She said, "You're going to do fine. Just be yourself." And you know what we did? You know what that you know what that does? That makes this afternoon a whole lot better to look forward to. Now, if you don't know what that means, you're effeminate. All right, look up here. Look up here. A reporter was interviewing the old Indian chief on his 100th birthday. Y'all listening? This is a good story. A reporter was interviewing the old Indian chief on his 100th birthday. The reporter stated, and I quote, "Chief, you have observed the white man for a century. You have seen his accomplishments, his tragedies, his wars, his new technology. Chief, in your opinion, where did the white man go wrong?" The old chief sat back and after a moment's thought said, and I quote, "When white men come to our land, Indians run everything. No taxes, no debt, plenty buffalo, plenty beaver, plenty clean water, medicine man, free. Women do all the work. Man hunt, fish all day." I like this one. Man hunt and fish all day. Can you say amen? "Man hunt, fish all day, spend time with wife at night. And white man so stupid, he think he can improve on a system like that." Now, you and I might laugh at the attitude of the old chief and his sexist attitude, but truth is, hear me, that the family structure was what held this culture together for centuries. What am I trying to say? Gentlemen, at one time the family structure dominated our society. Don't tell me that Leave It to Beaver days ought to be stuck under a rug. We need them back. The father's role in that time was clearly defined. The husband's role was clearly defined. He was to be the head of the family, the priest of the family, the provider of the family, the protector of the family, the primary caregiver of the family, our moral educator and enforcer, according to the will of God and the Word of God. In our day, assuming that the father is even present in the family, we'd be hard-pressed to find many men who fulfill even two or three of those responsibilities. God help us. Many of our modern fathers have relinquished their duties, and they have abdicated their God-given role as a loving head of the house. Too many of our young men are growing up not knowing, hear me, not knowing what role the man, the husband, the father, the leader is to fulfill. Gentlemen, that's our fault. The only solution, there it is right there. Say, "Well, that's just too simple." No, that's the problem with us. You know, we'll go find a book. I'm not against book. We'll go find every book to help us. I like reading, but I don't get a lot of books, you know. But listen to me. This has helped me. I don't understand it all. I won't until I get to heaven. When I get there, it may not matter. But I got news for you. This is what changed me. This is what taught me by the help of others. And this is what I've used to teach others. The only solution is the Bible itself. Our Savior is powerful. He's persuasive. He's a persuasive preacher in His day. He's a man of valor and strength, no doubt. He's a mighty man of war, not only facing down the forces of evil, but defeating evil at Calvary's cross and death and hell and sin resurrected from the grave. And He has preserved all who would believe in Him. Can't you say amen there? And yet our Savior was a man of purpose. He was a man of peace. He was merciful, kind, gentle, thoughtful, friendly, patient, long-suffering, and humble. He was a real man. A man of steel. And a man of velvet. And shouldn't we learn from the best? Well, the man of steel is a committed man, but next he's also a man of conviction. What do you mean, preacher? He stands firm in what he believes. He doesn't move with every change in this society, in this world. The man of conviction takes on the whole armor of God that he may be able to withstand the evil and having done all, he just keeps standing. He studies his Bible, knows what he believes and why he believes it. That's why he's able to stand. The Bible said we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And by the way, there's a lot of scripture on how to be the right kind of man, how to be the leader in our family, how to love our wives, how to raise our children. Are y'all listening? A man in conviction does not borrow from another man's convictions. He might observe them, he might learn from the Bible and other men, but you know, as an individual man, you must have your own Bible-based convictions. So a man of steel must be a committed man, one who provides for a family, one who protects his family and learns how to play with his family and points his family to the will of God. He's a man of steel with his own convictions, stands on them, obeying them, applying them in his life. Thirdly, the man of steel is a man of courage. You know, sometimes a man must say to his family, that's not what we're going to do. You remind us that last night. I have the same scripture. Remember, repetition is a great teacher. It reminds me of Joshua who said, ask for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I want you to notice what he didn't say. We might serve the Lord. We shall serve the Lord. Or, you know what, let's gather around and decide whether we're going to serve the Lord. He said, as the leader, the husband, the father, the man, he said, we will serve the Lord. That, gentlemen, doesn't come from a military point of view. That comes from leadership as a Christian man, a Christian husband, a Christian father in the family. But the man God fashioned you to be must be a man who is growing all the time. You know, your children need you, gentlemen. Your wife needs you. Your Savior needs you as a leader. Now listen carefully. All right decisions will carry with it great dividends. Wrong decisions, however, listen, are better than no decisions at all as a family leader. Sometimes we'll make wrong decisions, but they can be corrected. No decision leaves decision making to the home to chance. What do you mean? Your wife has to make them. Your children have to make them. Teenagers have to make them. There you go. That'll mess you up right there. But they will. They'll decide on their own if they don't have proper leadership. Then a man of steel must be a man of character. Must be a man of integrity. One who can be trusted. By the way, the definition of Christian character is a subconscious doing of right or moral excellence, firmness, and consistency for Christ. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. I'm going to stop here. I got friends that have fallen from the pulpit in the last 10 years. I'm talking about preachers. Without fail, gentlemen, it didn't start there. It started somewhere else. I'm just going to throw this in, man, because our minds are all clogged up with the flesh and the world. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what man in here. If you don't deal with lust, you're effeminate. You may deal with it, but in another way. I'm telling you right now, and it's destroying the men in the pulpit as well as the men in the pew. You're getting on the internet. Listen to me. It destroys the man of God. It destroys the leader in the family. It destroys the husband-wife relationship. It destroys the father-children relationship. When you get on there and see things that you ought not be looking at. There's a lot of it going on right here. And I'm telling you what, if you don't get that right, you can forget about being the right kind of leader. You can forget about being the right kind of husband, right kind of father. Get it out of your life and fight it every day of your life. As a preacher of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, I am a man. And I deal with it just like everybody else because that's what the flesh does. That's what the devil does. But if you put stuff in front of you, if you're hanging around where you ought not hang around, if you flirt with who you ought not flirt with, you will never, ever be the husband you're supposed to be. The father you're supposed to be, or the leader you're supposed to be. You certainly won't be a good preacher. Well, you can get up and throw words out. And you certainly won't be the right kind of leader in your church. Someone's well said, the measure of man's real character is what he would do if no one found out. And I could give you example after example this morning of broken marriages and broken children, broken lives, broken dreams, and by the way, a broken-hearted God. Will you be next? I can tell you this morning, there's some daddies that wish they hadn't have done it this morning. There's some preachers that wish they could climb back in this pulpit. Are y'all listening? There's some leaders in our churches that lost that ability, that God gave them because of what I'm talking about. And listen to me, we can quote like he did last night, like we did in the meeting a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 5, all the verses there, go back and tell that women are to keep silent and we're to be the leader, all that. But it won't matter if all this is going on in our lives. I'm here to tell you today that it's a great choice to do the things that are right with God, what he gives in the word, no matter how hard they might be, than to face the consequences of not doing what God said. A man of character keeps himself to one woman, gentlemen. Proverbs 6, don't turn there, read it on your own. But I'm telling you right now, I've got all the woman I want, all the woman I need. And if you get your eyes off the other stuff, your wife would be all the woman you needed to. Well, she just don't look the same, preacher, and whatever. You don't either. I love my wife. We have a lot of fun together. I'm like Brother Chadwick. We go out, we used to do it with the kid, they didn't like it. We'd hold hands. You know? Did we ever argue? Yeah, still do. How many of you married? Raise your hand. Put your hands down. How many of you never ever argue with your wife? I was fixing to have counseling with you. Come on. And by the way, she's usually always right. Man of character is masculine, not effeminate. We have way too many young men growing up with effeminate ways. The reason what I mentioned earlier is a role reversal. The wife is having to raise the kids. No leadership of a man or husband. Even if the man's in the house, listen to me, gentlemen, if you don't listen to what these preachers have been trying to tell you, you hear me. If you don't show up as the man of the house, if you don't show up as that father, that husband that God intends you to be, you hear me, they're going to grow up under mama. Mama spends more time with them than you do. And they're going to grow up with an effeminate way. Doesn't mean they're gay, queer, whatever you want to call them, homosexual. What it does mean is they grow up with effeminate ways. Are y'all listening? Last thing we need is one thing about my sons. They probably are ornery. They take after their daddy. But the thing they're not. They're not effeminate. I'd have shot them, buried them years ago. The man of character is masculine. The man of steel is controlled. That's number, I think, 5 in the outline. Man of steel is controlled. What do you mean? He has his life under control. And that's what I was headed to. Paul said, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach, so that I myself should be a castaway. He said, you know what? What I'm preaching to you, I might be falling into if I don't keep my body and my mind under subjection. I have to fight that all the time. Romans chapter 7, don't turn there. Don't have time. Look up here. Look up here. Read Romans chapter 7. You laymen that were in with me in the meeting, I told you this. The Apostle Paul had health issues, we all know. He had eyesight problems, health problems of all kinds, small in stature. But let me tell you one of the biggest problems I think he had, lust. If you read through the writing of the Apostle Paul, he dealt with it as much as any other subject, and in some cases more. In Romans chapter 7, it was a mind issue. He was a married man. His wife left him or she died or whatever. He was alone later. But now listen to me. If he's a lone man, been married, it's got to enter his mind. And unless he was gay, and you know he wasn't, he's seen women in his day and he dealt with it. Don't tell me there is a man in here that does not deal with that. Gentlemen, we have way too much domestic violence in our homes. That's an absence of a lot of things that I haven't time to go in. But we do know it's an absence of control, probably leadership and true love. Then let me say this quickly, and I'm out of time, but I'm going to run through it real quick. The man of velvet. The man of velvet. Jesus was a man of steel. He's also a man of velvet. What is a man of velvet? A man of velvet is a man who cares. It's a man who says, I care, by giving himself to his family, to even others besides himself. It is not the things he gives his wife, his children, or even others as far as things go, but his care that he shows and expresses. Even says to his wife and children, you mentioned it, Brother Chadwick, I love you. My children didn't grow up with Daddy always saying he loved them. I tell them more now than I did then. We never did have a family altar all the time consistently, Brother Chadwick. And it's the one thing I've told them that I wish I could have went back and changed. But we loved the Lord. Didn't have anybody to bring us up in it except the Lord. Sad to say, and I don't mean to be ugly, my pastor didn't take interest in us after we left. The man I'm going to preach services for tomorrow didn't take interest in him, wouldn't even support his work. Are y'all listening? No, I'm not whining here. I'm just telling you the truth. But I wish I could go back and change those things now. The man of velvet is a man that's going to do what Brother Chadwick talked about last night. I'll say it again. Learn how to hug your wife. Learn how to kiss her. Say I love her in front of the kids. And when you're in front of church members, recognize her. My wife, Brother Chadwick, used to tell me, so you need to watch out for her. I said, what? She could see things I couldn't see, gentlemen. Listen to me. If you're in church, you listen to me. Your wife's smarter than you give her credit for. Preachers, listen to me. My wife has come to the platform and turned around and said, young lady, you need to sit back here. Because she had too much leg showing. Are y'all with me? You say, well, that's just old-fashioned. You know what? That's what we got away from. And that's why we're in the trouble we're in today. I didn't need to be looking at that. He said, well, would you look? Duh. It's there. Would you lust? No, but it's there. Look at all the innocent looks out here. The man of velvet is a man of consideration. He always has time to listen to God and learn and lead. He always has time to listen and understand his family. He always has time to listen and understand his pastor. Gentlemen, from almost 42 years of marriage, if your wife feels you're not considerate enough, take my word, you're not considerate enough. If she's asking the question, when is the last time you said I love you? Well, my wife does all the time. She says, you're supposed to tell me you love me and give me a kiss. That thousand time thing was on some Western one time. And she took it seriously. I'm serious at heart. I think it was Paul Newman or whatever. But she took it seriously. Said, you're going to do that the rest of your life. So you know what I do? Brother Crane, you know what I do? I get a hold of her and I go, I'll kiss her about 500 times. Yes, turn her loose. I said, that's good for the next few weeks. But she'll get up in the morning before I leave or she leaves. She'll say, did you forget something? Let's see. I shaved. Took my dentures out and cleaned them. She's, you know, I knew what she's after. And I said, I love you. And she said, okay, it'll be a better day. We never go a day without telling each other we love her. Now, I know this is repetition, but it's good repetition. It makes great for home life. But you're too macho to do that, huh? The man of velvet's a man of consideration. The man of velvet's a cooperative man. The man of velvet's a cooperative man. I'm going to stop. Listen, the man of velvet's a man that communicates. Communicates with his wife. I don't know that we have pillow talk. We have pillow fights. But I'll tell you what we do at home. In our favorite sitting place, we talk a lot. Now, I'd like to say we talk a lot on trips when we drive together. That ain't so. And it's her fault, not mine. Let me tell you why. We can get out of the driveway before I'm out of my neighborhood, Miss Audie. That woman can go to sleep quicker than anybody I know. And I'm not kidding you. Later in life, she developed a snoring habit. She now has a machine. I'm so glad God invented that thing. Amen. A man of velvet communicates with his family, with his wife, communicates with leadership above him, be accountable. Next, a man of velvet is a man of gentlemanly conduct. I'm recognizing this to be absent a lot in our society today. Opening doors for your wife, not going in before her and expect her to trail behind. You're not a Muslim. Assisting her with her coat. If you watch me, you that are members of this church, even what my wife, she does that. She's going through that thing. They said, but the last 2 years, this is 12 years later, I told the layman this morning, you preachers, talk about change of life. Okay? The doctor, surgeon, said, it'd be about a couple years you have to go through this. That was 12 years ago. I'm okay. But my wife will take her jacket off because she gets hot. And you know what I'll do? I'll reach up and help her take it off. Or if she wants to put it back on 10 minutes later because she's freezing, I'll help her put it back on. Are y'all listening to me? There are times when every member of the family wants to do something you'd rather not do, but because you're top dog, you need to say, we don't need to do that. Make decisions. A man of velvet is a man that communicates. A man of velvet is a man of gentlemanly conduct. And then, let me finish right here. While Jesus on this earth is the perfect man, he has steel-like traits. Omniscient, intelligence, laid aside a lot of that. Decisive leadership qualities. Righteous, holy, persuasive teaching, persuasive preaching. He was powerful. We all know that. Cleansed the temple twice. But he's also a man of velvet qualities. He was humble, obedient to the Heavenly Father. Hebrews 5:8 tells us this. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. If my Savior learned obedience to the Father, don't you think we need to learn obedience this morning? How many of us men here today are humble enough to receive what we've heard last night, this morning, and again now, and again from Dr. Chadwick in a moment? Go back to our homes and create the kind of leadership that God has demanded. Back in the workplace, be the kind of Christian man you ought to be. Back in the playtime or recreational time, go to church when you go on vacation. I said, go to church when you go on vacation. If you're in a place where you can't find a church of life faith, have services with your family, but go to church. And certainly, very importantly, go back to your local church and do something. Get involved. Get involved. You that are in there in our meeting this morning, gave you a whole list. I hope you got it that you can do for your pastor in the local church. Well, God has sent his son Jesus as a man of steel and a man of velvet to bring us decisive leadership, decisive demands, and yet love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness, salvation, and opportunity to be a Christian gentleman, to be a Christian husband, to be a Christian father, to be a Christian friend, to be a Christian servant in our local church. And here's what I got to say to that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Again, I know some daddies who wish they could be back or go back a few years ago and change a lot of bad things. I know some husbands that wish they had their marriage back, or at least a marriage. I know some Christians today, some Christian men, who listen to the flesh instead of the Spirit of God. How many remember Abraham? Abraham, the father of what? Faith. And yet Abraham messed up, did he not? And yet I quoted to you a moment out of the Scripture that God knew him and how he would command his family. Somewhere along the line, Abraham got right with God. But there's consequences. I think we still have the Ishmaelites. I think we still have the terrorists today. Anybody remember a man by the name of King David? Did he mess up? Brought consequences to his family that we can't go into this morning, just too much time. But now listen to me. Listen to me. Did God after that say, this is a man after my own? Wow. Y'all listening? Y'all remember the man by the name of Samson? How'd he die? Eyes put out and up between the pillars. Remember that? How about Peter? Peter, who we know was married because he had a mother-in-law. Are y'all with me? How many times did Peter mess up? Come on. And yet the Lord turned the church over to him. And on that day of Pentecost, Brother Fogg, 3,000 people were saved. What am I saying? They all messed up. We've all messed up. They repented. And God used them for great things. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the time together this morning. Lord, we didn't get specific about a lot of things, but I think these men have it. What a great spirit they've got. But I know there's some repenting that'll need to be done this morning following the message of Dr. Chadwick. I pray that when we leave here today, we are all clean. And we're all ready to go back and do exactly what your word tells us to do as Christian men, Christian fathers, Christian husbands, and Christian leaders in our local churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.